Which, anyway, it's from Revelation 5, but let's read that together. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So what is our response to who God is as he reveals himself to us and as we get to know him more and more? It's worship. Who wants to experience more of God's presence? I do. And David, you know, King David, the man after God's own heart, he really desired the presence of God. In his days, the manifest presence of God on the earth was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. And so David, with all his heart, he wanted God's presence back in their midst again. So he wants to bring the Ark back into Jerusalem. So he set off, you can read all about it in 1 Chronicles 13. They set off with a new cart. It speaks about them worshipping with all their might and all grace. Then when the oxen stumbled, a guy called Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark. And what happened? He was struck dead. Okay, so mission aborted. They left the ark at a house there. But in chapter 15, we read how the ark was eventually brought back. And if you could look at this with me, don't worry, I'll read it out. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 14 and 15, "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord." And so that's David, his heart was right, and he so wanted to bring God's presence that they weren't doing things according to the word of the Lord. So if we really desire God's presence, our worship always has to be in accordance with the word of God. John 3:30, it says, "We must decrease and he must increase." And that's such a picture of that there, where the Levites, they carried the ark of God on their shoulders. And if we want to carry God's presence on our shoulders, we have to bow low. We have to decrease that he can increase. Before we dive into more about worship, and we're going to look at why we worship and how we worship, just a word of caution. In our humanistic culture, it's all about us. What we think, what we feel, what makes us feel better, what makes us better, and truth becomes really just what we want it to be, what we feel is right. So it's no wonder that even in the church today, and there's quite a move towards experientialism and mysticism, even in worship, where it's all about us and what we feel and how God's presence makes us feel. And the Word of God instructs us to worship him in spirit and in truth, according to the Word of the Lord. Our worship must be a response to who God really is. So, yeah, we need to know him. We need to know this God who reveals himself to us in his word and wait on him. Okay, so let's look at why we worship. I'm sure most of you know just the many wonderful consequences of praising the Lord, and they're all good reasons for worshiping him. But the primary reason that we worship God is because he deserves it. He is worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all worship. And the word tells us to worship him. Psalm 96 verse 9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So we obey God. We do what he says in his word. And also God's created us to respond to him. And that response that he's created us to bring him is worship. But God doesn't need our worship. He's perfect. He's unchanging. I love how Tozer puts it in The Knowledge of the Holy. He speaks about God being immutable. There's just no shadow of changing in him. And Psalm 34, verse 3, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And if you imagine, just like taking a magnifying glass, it doesn't change whatever we hold it to. Our worship doesn't make God any bigger. It just enables us and the people around us to see him, to see his greatness more clearly. So our worship, it doesn't change God in any way, but it does change us. And yeah, so let's look at just some of those really wonderful consequences of worshiping him. The first one, worship prepares us for God's presence in our lives. Psalm 100 verse 4. If you want to get into God's presence, what do? You enter his gates with thanksgiving and you enter his courts with praise. And in Psalm 22 verse 3, it says, "You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." We are God's people and our praises enthrone him. His presence, we prepare a place for his presence in our lives as we worship him and as we thank him and praise him. And worship also changes our circumstances as we focus on the truth of who God is, not on our situation or what we think or feel, but the truth of who he is. Then things change. Isaiah 61 verse 3, it speaks about the garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness, or other version, a spirit of despair. So as we begin to praise him, as we take our eyes off us and focus on who he is, it's almost like throwing off this heaviness and despair with that garment of praise. And a great example of this in Acts 16, Paul spent many nights in prison, but in this example, where Paul and Silas are in prison, it says in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praising and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed." And that's what happens when God's people praise him. You might not be in a physical prison, but if there's any kind of spiritual bondage in our lives, as we praise him, God can move and break those chains and set us free. But it's as we focus on him and worship him as he really is. Worship is also a weapon of warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it speaks about how the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They're not carnal, but they're mighty for the tearing down of strongholds. And worship is one of those weapons that God has given us. In Psalm 149, starting from verse 6, it says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron." That's what happens when God's people praise him. And I'm sure a lot of you know the story when King Jehoshaphat was facing enemies on every side. So Judah, the kings were all banding against them, coming against God's people. And Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. He cried out to God. He got the people to fast and pray, to wait on God. And God answered, and he said, "The battle is not yours, it's mine. I'll fight for you." I think it was yesterday, my daughter's for. I heard her singing. We taught her actions to a song, and she was singing, God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness, and just reminded me, yes, God fights for us. But let's read what happened with God's people as they went out praising him. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever. It says, it's 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. We God's people, as we begin to praise him, he sets up ambushes against our enemies, and he defeats our enemies. Even as we've been speaking about our country and the world, as we begin to praise, the battle isn't ours. As we worship, and our worship is part of warfare, and God sets up ambushes against the enemy, and he defeats them. So it's a bit about why we worship, but then how do we worship? We said worship is our response to the Lord, our response to who he is. So our focus is on him. It's not on us at all, but it is helpful to understand a bit about who we are when we look at how we respond to him in worship. So we are spirit, soul, and body. And getting that order right is really important. I'm going to start unpacking it in reverse, though, and looking at how we do worship God with our bodies. I've just pulled a bunch of psalms together, and I'll read through those. Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. So we do worship God with our bodies. We clap, we raise our arms, we bow, we sing, we dance, we make music with instruments. That is part of our worship. But our soul also comes into it. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And worship is a choice. So let's look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. I'll read that for you. Remember, this is written in the context of people who lived off the land. So when things are going wrong here, you can understand how life was really falling apart. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And you can try adapting that to your context. I was thinking, maybe it's like, though the economy does not blossom, and no water be in the taps, though the electricity may fail, you can go on and on through your life, though all of that is going wrong, what do we do? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Because worship is a choice. And I love David's response to his circumstances in Psalm 57. In verse 4, he says, I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. So you read to see, okay, what happens next? Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And when we choose to worship God despite our circumstances, that's when we can really say, it is well with my soul. But most importantly, worship is a spiritual act. Romans 12 begins, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Okay. And when there's a Samaritan woman at the well, and when she starts asking Jesus about worship, this is what he teaches. In John 4, verse 23 to 24, he says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." And so God is seeking us to worship him in spirit and in truth. But he doesn't just leave us to figure out how to do that in our own strength. There's so many wonderful promises in the Bible, but I think my favorite is in John 14, when Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you." And it goes on, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So let's rely on our Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to teach us how to worship in spirit and in truth. And just as our worship is our response to who God is, the Holy Spirit enables us to actually know God so we can respond to him, that we can understand more of who he is, get to know him. As we read his word, as the Holy Spirit just speaks to us through the word, we can know God, and then we can respond in worship. It's like that picture in heaven of everyone just falling down in worship. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us near to God, who lets us know him. In the Old Testament, worship was always associated with sacrifice. But sacrificial worship, it isn't just an Old Testament thing. I want to ask you to do a mental calculation now. If you think of your annual income, you don't have to tell anybody, just try and work out some numbers. Imagine, just work out what your annual income is. And then I want you to imagine going off to Red Square or wherever else they sell perfume and blowing that entire amount on perfume. Okay, I don't know how many trolleys or how many bottles. And then imagine taking each and every one of those bottles and just pouring them out on Jesus' head. Okay, true story. Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 12. They tell us that it was nearly Passover when a woman poured out an alabaster jar of perfume to anoint Jesus. And it was worth more than a year's wages. So her response to Jesus, it really cost her something. And people were upset. I think that's probably what really just sent Judas over the edge, because he went off to make a deal with the Pharisees after that. People weren't applauding her, but Jesus said, "Wherever this gospel is preached, this story will be told." But she responded to him with this extravagant pouring out of worship. And it's nearly time for Passover again. Tomorrow night, Passover begins. And the book of Hebrews explains Jesus' sacrifice for us as our once and for all Passover lamb. And let's just read in Hebrews 13 verse 15. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." So let's do that. Not just in church, but in our daily lives, continuously offering up to him the sacrifice of praise, because he's worthy, because of who he is, because he deserves all our worship. And I'm not a singer, so this is a bit of a sacrifice for me, and I want to ask you guys to be brave with me. If you maybe just come a little closer and we just start to sing and to worship the Lord. If I have a song on my heart that I'm going to start singing with us. If anybody else has something, a psalm, a song, we join you. And if not, we're going to carry on with DVD worship. But let's just begin to worship him because he's so worthy. Let me pray. Pray first. Lord, we thank you that you are our God, that you are so great and so mighty, and that you would choose to have fellowship with us. And Lord, we respond to your greatness now. We come before you, and we want to enter into your presence. So we thank you, we praise you. Lord, we want to pour out our lives as worship to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would change us, that you would teach us, that we could worship you now in spirit and in truth. And as we worship you and as we praise you, that we would see bondages broken, that we would see situations change as we declare the truth of who you are. Lord, we adore you.
Thank you. Thank you, Ben, for the word that has come through this. morning. Thank you for reminding us of the importance of worshiping you. Father, we thank you. Give us the grace, my Lord, to allow these scriptures, the words that you pour into our hearts, to remain in us, my Lord, and bear a good fruit. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, we thank you. As I commit each and every one of us into your hands, anyone that is not feeling well in this place, Father, as we lift up our hands in worship you, Father, Lord, touch us. Touch every soul that is troubled. Touch every part of the body that is diseased. For your word declares that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. And your word also declares that you sent for the world. And that your people were healed. Father, we thank you. And I declare freedom upon each and every one of us who is not feeling well right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command that pain to go. In Jesus' mighty name. Any part of the body that is diseased, Father, I speak healing. In Jesus' mighty name, we declare freedom from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. For we are but in the temple of the Holy Spirit. For we are your children whom you have called us by our names. You have redeemed us through the precious blood, Lord Jesus, that you shed on the cross of Calvary. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for the testimonies that shall come through. Lord, as we, oh yes, remain expectant to receive our freedom. Our freedom in our health. Our freedom in our marriages. Our freedom in our relationships. Our freedom in our work. Our freedom, my Father, in every area of our lives. Lord, we thank you. We honor you. Thank you, Lord, even for the vessel that you used this morning to bring forth the word. Father, may you continue to bless us. May you continue to bless each and every one of us who has been preaching and bringing forth the word through you, Father. Lord, we thank and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, Father, we have prayed. Amen and amen.
Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Finish off and then taking up the offering. I don't see there's a bag out, so. And then Pat, are there announcements? And you do those quickly, and then once we've done all that, we can end off with the worship.
Kids, 4 boys and 2 girls. I'm pretty much plain Anne, without even a fanciful E. I enjoy reading stacks of books, baking bread, spending time with my kids, working in the garden, and I like snapping photos of my family and my world. I decided to try and live Eucharisteo, which is the biblical Greek word that literally means to give thanks. What I believe Jesus did each and every day, regardless of his circumstances. 1,000 Gifts is my story of my fight for joy and thanksgiving in the midst of everyday challenges and some deeper, darker parts of my past. Would you, right where you are, take the journey towards fullness of joy with me? Begin to wake to the wonder of the small. Begin to find joy in what really matters, in who really matters. Start a gratitude journal. Begin counting the gifts, counting all the ways He loves us, counting 1,000 more, never stopping, so that when you wake in the morning, you can't help but unfold your hands to the heavens. You can slow down, and you can trust, and you can find the joy you're aching for by offering Him thanks for each and every moment.